Especially meant the words that you just prayed. How many times do we just sing words and we don't really think about what we're singing? That is actually a prayer to God, was it? Draw me nearer, nearer, my God, to Thee. Is that our desire? Notice with me Acts chapter 18 here this morning. Acts chapter 18, and we'll use this by way of introduction for our next section in 2 Corinthians. Acts chapter 18. It is good to have Randy back. It's like, I'm trying to remember where he was sitting here to say, but good to have him back here today and to continue praying for the Yeager as his foot is all stabilized and hopefully healing up, and he's been able to lengthen out his pain medicine. So that's one of the things he was desiring the other day, and so I continue praying for these needs that even mentioned in the Sunday school hour. Acts chapter 18, notice verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, Emperor Claudius, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And notice, came unto them because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And this is where we commonly have the term, bivocational pastors or tent-making pastors, various terminology that's been used over the years. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, notice, sometimes we are our own worst enemy. Notice that? They opposed themselves and blasphemed. Notice he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard or was right next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Did you notice who just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? The ruler, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So here's the one who's in charge of making sure the synagogue is functioning properly. And he's walked away from the synagogue and he's now following the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, not only that, but it says, notice, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. Notice God's presence was with him as far as this ministry was concerned in Corinth. I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And it says he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Well, see, he wasn't there very long. No, this is actually one of the longest times Paul was anywhere in any ministry. I think Ephesus was 3 years. That was the longest. But again, you notice a year and 6 months. Now, notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. All right, so here's this ministry. They've had a year and a half of ministry together. And again, I have to remind you this because this is the context from which we're studying today. I want to remind you that after the Apostle Paul moved on, and this happened in more than one place. I've already told you about the Galatian churches. As soon as the Apostle Paul moved on, these false teachers would come in right behind the Apostle Paul and start saying, you know what the Apostle Paul said? You don't really need to follow him. And literally what they're doing is they're turning people away from Paul so that they turn away from the message that he proclaimed for a year and a half in that church. Now, that's the context. I want you to notice this. All right, so here's the one who God used to start this church. And all of a sudden in chapter 7 and verse 2, he says, receive us. Why would he have to ask that? We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Now, I want to remind you also, Paul is not defending himself. He's defending the ministry that God has given to him. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And we saw in Acts chapter 18, it says that after the Jews rejected the message, it says he went to the Gentiles. Literally, what God said, shake the dust off your feet. All right, so he went and focused his ministry on the Gentiles. Again, it's very important for us to notice this here. He says here, receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. He's literally being forced to defend the ministry that God has given to him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 4, verse 2. He's been kind of weaving this theme in and out. Of course, another theme is God gives us comfort in the trials and difficulties of life, even as we see in chapter 1. But again, one of the things he keeps going back to is this defense of the ministry that God has given to him. Let's notice a little of the context here. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." But notice it says here, "but by manifestation of the truth." Notice this statement. I touched on it, but I want you to notice again in this context. "Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Why is he saying this? Why is he saying in chapter 7, verse 2, "We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man"? Why? Because he's saying we're commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Also, we see this in chapter 6 and verse 3. Chapter 6 and verse 3-7. Here's the context of why he says this, "giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes." Chapter 11 says 5 times in imprisonments, plural. It's almost like the Apostle Paul showed up in town, introduced himself to the jailer, because I'm probably going to end up here eventually, as soon as anybody starts rising up against me. So I just wanted you to know who I am. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me know when I can check in, okay? Imprisonments, in tumults, uprisings, labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness or a purity of lifestyle, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And again, you notice here this context. He says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." Now, I want you to also notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a ministry that the apostle in Thessalonica, the apostle Paul was there before he was in the church in starting the church in Corinth. But because of persecution, he had to leave Thessalonica, from what we see in Scripture, probably after just a few weeks. Very short-term ministry because he was driven out of town. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered persecution before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Notice he was not deceptively using the Bible. Again, clear presentation of what the Bible actually says, what the Word of God was. It says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men," notice this, "not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." Again, he's asking them to consider the ministry that he had amongst, as far as this congregation. "Nor of men shall we glory, neither of you nor of that of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." What's Paul saying here? No one could bring any right charge before us as to how we lived our lives. We tried to live holy. We tried to live justly. We tried to live unblameably before the church. Notice they behaved themselves properly in the church. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." I want you to consider how this takes place. I've told you this before. This is a good reminder of this. How does this take place? How did the church
in Corinth start turning their hearts away from the Apostle Paul, their spiritual leader. All it takes is one person to come into the church and start casting doubt on the messenger so that you also reject the message. That's exactly what takes place. I've been in this business long enough to know exactly how this happens. In fact, in many cases, the pastor's the last one to find out what's going on. Literally, what happens is somebody disagrees with the message that Paul gave in this example. And so somebody starts casting doubt, seeds of doubt in somebody's mind. And what happens is, what do you think about that message that he had on Sunday? Somebody may have that thing here today. I don't know. What do you think about that message? What does that do in your mind? Well, I wonder what else I don't agree with. How subtly the devil does this. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 goes on to say, you receive the word not as from us, but as from God. And again, if the preacher's preaching this book, then I want you to consider it's pretty serious business to cast doubt on the preaching of the Word of God. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice this, 3 John. Here's one of the reasons why I think this took place in the church at Corinth. So I was looking at some cross-references. This was a cross-reference that came to mind as I was looking at this. Literally, the Apostle John also dealt with this. I don't know exactly what church this is, but it's the church where Gaius was. But I want you to notice something here. Notice verse 5. I want for you to see the context of this. 3 John verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Now, these strangers probably, as you look in the context, as we're going to see here, these strangers were probably those who traveled around preaching the gospel. All right, so I want for you to see that. Notice, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Literally, we see that evidently these were itinerant preachers. They're strangers. They were traveling around preaching the word of God. It says in verse 8, but we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now it says here, I wrote unto the church. But notice this, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, I want to pause there something. I want to explain something here with some changes that I've made to the church services. Can you move your purse there for a moment? When I was in my late 20s, we were between ministries, and we had an older man who was pastor of our church that we went back to our home church, essentially, and he had been a Bible college professor. He had an earned doctorate and all those things, but he was a very unassuming man. Very unassuming man. In fact, he's in heaven now. This young preacher was in a difficult time in his life. And literally, Dr. Ralph Turk took me on like a Timothy with a Paul or Titus. During the singing time, this man in his 60s, would sit with his wife. I would do that. I'd have to sit up on the piano bench because she plays the piano. But during the singing time, he saw himself as one of the brethren. This is why I say this. I believe very strongly, I cannot personally, after seeing that and knowing and having that ministry influence in my life, I cannot sit on a platform. This was brought to my mind very clearly. As I was praying about this, we were watching the video on Robert Sheffy. You know, how many of you know have seen the video of Sheffy? It's over 2 hours put out by Unusual Films, BJU, before they started going bad and everything. But there was a scene as far as one of the camp meetings. In fact, I think this was the last camp meeting before the campgrounds were set on fire and burned down. Brother Sheffy said that he's going to go up on the hillside and pray during the meeting. To which somebody said, Brother Bob, you need to be on the platform. Robert Sheffy said this, I am going to pray that people don't see anyone but Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It was very interesting, though, that same camp meeting, two liberals from the denomination, the Methodist denomination, showed up at this camp meeting to see what was going on. Two liberals that rejected Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, all of those things. Ultra-liberals. That's what we see in denominationalism today. In that camp meeting, those two liberals were invited up on the platform with all the other preachers. Who's this all about? Jesus? Or about the clergy? If I could preach from this front row effectively, I would do it. I do not want anything possibly to distract from the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's why I've asked you to start reading the Psalms down in the pew. It's not about anyone in particular, even the preacher. It's all about Jesus Christ. I don't haphazard. I trust you know this by now, almost 5 years. I never do anything haphazardly. I always want to make sure I have a biblical principle as to why I make a change. I have never felt comfortable sitting on that platform ever since I've known Ralph Turk. I have never felt comfortable doing that. Because there is such an attitude in our day. The clergy, the people. The clergy, the people. I am one of the brethren. I am not this one who has dominion over your faith. Paul even talks about that in chapter 1. But again, you notice here, Diotrephes, notice the statement, it says he loved to have the preeminence among them. But here's what I want you to notice. This is the cross-reference here. Receiveth us not. Even the Apostle John. Here's the Apostle John, and he wouldn't receive him. Notice again, it says, this Diotrephes was stirring up the church. But it says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. And notice this word, prating. How many of you use the word prating here lately? So I looked it up just to make sure I gave you a clear definition. It means to talk much to little purpose. That's a pretty good summary. Prating against us with malicious words. The word malicious means harboring ill will or enmity without provocation. So in other words, the Apostle John did nothing to provoke all of this. Nothing. And yet they have these malicious words. They're attacking the Apostle John. It says here, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And notice it says he's not even content with that. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Literally what happens here, and I believe this is what probably happened in the church in Corinth, there were somebody that came in, they were a self-appointed leader in the church. Well, the Apostle Paul thought, and I want you to think about this. There was a transition, evidently, after the Apostle Paul left. Apollos became essentially the pastor of the church, from what we see. But in that transition, somebody set themselves up as a leader in the church. And notice here, Diotrephes said he would not receive the brethren. And notice, forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He's a self-appointed ruler here. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And then he uses the example of Demetrius. But go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 here. I want you to notice again what he says in verse 2. Again, this is a very key thought here as far as this chapter. We often think about chapter 7 talking about godly sorrow, working repentance and so on, without looking at its context. I think it's very interesting when you look at the context of that statement as far as repentance here. Receive us, again in verse 2, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I think also the example of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, it says that Samuel gathered all Israel together. As he gathered all Israel together, he says, I want you to witness before everyone today. Whose ox have I stolen? Whose ass or donkey have I taken? What have I taken? How have I... Anyone who I've defrauded, I want you to speak up right now. God is witness, all Israel's witness, to which they said, no one. You have defrauded no one. You have wronged no one. To which Samuel said, all right, God is witness. You are witness. Your new king is witness. That's the context of this. You notice again what Paul says, receive us. Why does he have to ask that again? Because there was a division that has taken place in the hearts of the church at Corinth from their spiritual leader. There was a division in their hearts. You notice here again, it starts in the heart before the division ever takes place in the church. Now, the church at Corinth became a very divided church, I believe, probably partly because of this right here. Notice he goes on to say, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Paul says, you're in our hearts. I want you to notice one other thing here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just in case, I want to remind you, just in case you're thinking that I'm one of these preachers that says the preacher is against or is above rebuke and correction and all those things. I want to remind you of 1 Timothy 5, verse 19 and 20. First Timothy 5, verse 19 and 20. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. Elder, pastor, in the context, verse 17 and 18. Receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, let me remind you, a witness is not somebody, I think I heard that too. No, a witness is one who's observed it or heard it. Notice, again, receive not an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses. Why? Or how should you deal with it then? Them that sin... All right, so we're talking about a violation of God's word. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, again, here's what I'm pointing out here with this. Again, as we're looking at the church at Corinth, there was an element that came in and was turning the hearts of the people away from the spiritual leader, the Apostle Paul. So Paul had to encourage them and ask them to receive them. But again, he emphasizes, we've not wronged anyone. All right, so it's not a sin issue. Now, notice verse 4 then of 2 Corinthians 7. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, notice plural. Battles, constant battles, the Apostle Paul would have in their ministry. Within were fears. Romans 15:5 says, God of patience and consolation. Notice, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Again, this is another theme that he has in the book. Let me just remind you of chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God that comforteth those that are cast down, notice, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Notice when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Notice what Paul says here. We were encouraged and we were comforted the fact that you're turning your hearts back toward us. Your hearts are enlarged, as he said in the last section. Your hearts are enlarged toward us once again. Because we've not wronged anyone. So please, but so I rejoice the more. And then verse 8, this is how he felt when he sent 1 Corinthians. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. I can summarize this pretty well. I know exactly what this is all about. This is when the preacher knows he's got to preach a message that he doesn't really want to preach. You know, because every preacher wants to preach, you know, the sugar stick sermons. You know, good message, preacher. I know how this works in independent Baptist churches, too. You preach against the sodomites and everybody, amen, preacher, amen. You preach against rock music. Amen! Amen! So then you preach about something, the preacher preaches about something that they're struggling with. Oh, my. No longer is amen anymore. I know how this works. Notice what he says here. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I didn't really want to send 1 Corinthians. The Holy Spirit made me. The Holy Spirit told me to write what to write. Everyone, you know that. He says, I do not repent, though I did repent. There are times when preachers have to preach a hard truth and they second guess having to go through it. He says, "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." All of a sudden, the church realizes, you know what? He's right. As they're reading this letter, I believe I sensed from this that as this first epistle was sent to the church, all of a sudden everybody's realizing, you know what? We've got some things to get right here. And let me remind you, the man living in sin in 1 Corinthians 5 was not the only issue that the Apostle Paul addressed. You think about all the issues that he addressed in 1 Corinthians. The division in the church. Carnality in the church, chapter 3. Chapter 5, you know, the man living in sin. Chapter 6, everyone was suing one another. I mean, all the way down through chapter 15, we see that you know, they even had false doctrine being taught in the church as far as the resurrection. Oh, there's all kinds of issues. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." One of the doctrines that's falling on hard times today in independent Baptist churches is the doctrine of repentance. I remember when we were on deputation, we had on the back of our card, gospel presentation. I mentioned repentance. I had a preacher down south ask me, "Have you had anybody question you about this, confront you about this?" I said, "No, not yet." He said, "Well, just wait." Evidently, down south in particular, they were dealing with this. In fact, I went to a camp meeting. That's one of the messages one of the older preachers had there, was on repentance and what the Bible really said it is. There are a lot of people who will teach in independent Baptist churches that repentance is a work that is added to salvation. Notice he says, "You sorrowed to repentance, for you made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." There's two responses that people can have to truth. The first response is to reject it. That's the first response. The other response, which I believe is the biblical response, is to realize the Bible says that I need to get it right. Repentance. What is repentance? It starts in the mind, where I see that it's not right and I'm going to change direction. It's not just saying I'm sorry. It's not just saying I'm sorry. That's confessional booth type of repentance, confession. Where you can say to the priest, "Yeah, I'm confessing such and such, so I can go out and commit the sin all over again because I didn't really want to give it up." All right, so repentance, godly sorrow to repentance. Notice it says, "You were made sorry after a godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing." For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Wow, that's quite a statement. No regret. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You think about the sorrow of the world. It might be guilt. Sorrow in the world might be a loss, experience, or whatever. You think about an unsaved person loses their fortune. An unsaved person loses their closest friend. A backsliding Christian, whatever the example might be. All right, so when they're experiencing sorrow, what happens in those situations? First of all, they might totally turn away from God, reject. Well, how could God be a loving God and allow this? Whatever the attitude. But again, you notice here that the contrast is made. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Hold your place there. Notice with me Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I want you to see the contrast here that Paul is mentioning. By way of two illustrations here. There's a contrast as to how we should respond when we feel guilt. And let me just say this. I've mentioned this before, but I really believe, as I've studied this out, in many cases, you know, the terminology now is mental illness. In many cases, what we refer to as mental illness is unresolved guilt. Also, let me just point out something here. When somebody supposedly has a mental illness, check to see if they have sin that they've not repented of. Because that may very likely be the root cause of their mental illness. Because they have this unresolved guilt in their lives. I know that's not popular, but that's what Bible says. That's what the Bible says. So forget all this psychology stuff and go back to the Bible. Matthew 27, I should say, verse 62. Oh, no, I'm on the wrong chapter. No wonder. I'm reading my Bible headline here instead of where I need to be. All right, no, chapter 26, I had it right the first time. Verse 69. I was talking instead of looking where I needed to be. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now, Peter sat without in the place, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. All of a sudden, he's feeling pressure. He's put on the spot here. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Oh, really, Peter? I think Jesus told you that this was exactly what was going to happen. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. You know, your Galilean accent is giving you away. But then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Notice his response. He went out and what? Wept bitterly. Continue on. Verse 1, chapter 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away, delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. They didn't care about that. They said, what is that to us? See thou to that. You deal with it yourself. Verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. Notice, went out and hanged himself. Back in 2 Corinthians 7, we see that the contrast here of the ways that we deal with guilt. Verse 10 again, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. I want for you to consider it's not just suicide. Sometimes it's death of relationships, whatever the case may be. The sorrow of this world worketh death. Verse 11, for behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. And then he gives a list here. Notice this list. This godly sorrow. What carefulness it wrought in you. Carefulness. Full of care. Earnest care. All of a sudden they cared about the issues that Paul was raising in 1 Corinthians. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. This is actually from a Greek word that we get the word apologetics from, a defense. Literally, they have a defense on their behalf. An apologetic. The clearing of themselves. Yea, what indignation. You know, sometimes we hear the term righteous indignation. Well, notice this righteous indignation was toward themselves and getting things right. And notice what fear. Phobia is what from this word we get the word phobia. Phobos. Yea, what fear. Do we have a phobia of not being pleasing to God? Yea, what vehement desire. Intense, earnest desire. Yea, what zeal. One of the examples I often think of as far as zeal is John chapter 2. Where it says that Jesus by himself marched in with a whip, and drove everybody out. And it says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You think about the zeal. Right? So this is applied to the church in Corinth. What zeal? Yea, what revenge? This carries the idea of justice. They're righting some wrongs. The Apostle Paul was wronged. God was wronged. And are getting these things right in the church. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Don't you notice the word approved? I have the word prove circled in the middle of the word. What do we mean by someone being approved? All right, so after a test or a proving, they're approved. They're found to be worthy. That gives us the idea of what we're talking about, approving yourselves to be clear in all this in this matter. In chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, I'm proving your obedience. That's not why I didn't write 1 Corinthians just to air some concerns that I have. He says, I was trying to prove your obedience. And he says, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong. 1 Corinthians 5. That's not the reason why he wrote. Nor for his cause that suffered wrong. But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. I have this note written down in the bottom of my page right here. Paul cared enough to tell them the truth. Paul cared enough to tell the church the truth. Therefore, we're comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we were for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. His inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. Notice that. As Titus shows up here, notice they received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Now, I want you to notice a couple things here in chapter 10. He actually picks this thought up again in chapter 10. We're not going to do this thoroughly, but I want you to notice a couple things here. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Notice this. He's addressing some things that the people in the church were trying to stir up and so on. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. For if I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Drop down to verse 8. Again, we'll deal with this in more detail, but I want you to notice again in the context here of what he's doing as far as the church here. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification. Again, an apostle has a certain aspect of authority. I believe a pastor has a certain aspect of authority under Christ. It's not lording over God's heritage. We've talked about all this. But you notice here, the Lord has given authority for edification, not for your destruction. I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem, as if I would terrify you by letters. Here's one of the accusations that was being made in the church at Corinth. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You know, we usually think of the Apostle Paul as being some great speaker. He could move crowds with the words. In reality, we see in the Bible, in many cases, he was not what we would consider a great preacher. Verse 11, let such as and one think this, that such we are as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. And then he gives this challenge. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. For they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Verse 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here's the bottom line for the Apostle Paul. as he's addressing this in the church at Corinth. Again, we're just preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. But I want you to consider, how much would it take to turn your heart away from the truth that's being preached in this church? That's exactly what was happening in the church at Corinth. Get the personality out of the way. Paul says, if anyone glories, let him glory in the Lord. I'm talking about the messenger with the message, whether it's me or anyone else. How easy would it be to turn your heart away from the message that is preached in this church? That's how subtly it takes place. How subtly. Can I remind you that Paul has already said to the church of Corinth, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. So again, I've asked this before. How are you going to respond if somebody comes to you and tries to turn people away from the truth? Turn your heart away from the truth. How are you going to respond? You know, that message from preacher, what did you think about it? I don't know, let's go talk to preacher. No, I just want to ask you. Right there is your problem, right there. Right there is your problem. If they're talking about the preacher and the preacher is not present, you better right there say, we need to go talk to the preacher. That is the way you nip it in the bud, as they say. That is the way you keep the church from turning away from the message. Almost an entire church. And here's what happened. As the fruit of this all took place in the church of Corinth, we've already seen this. Well, I'm a follower of Apollos. I'm a follower of the Apostle Paul. After all, he was the founding pastor here. Well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But there's the only right answer. The church at Corinth was all splintering up because there were people in the church stirring up some things and turning people away from the one who God used to start the church, all those things. Can I remind you? The founding pastor is no longer here. I appreciated the opportunity to meet him. But he's not here. All the pastors before are no longer pastoring this church. This preacher is the one who's accountable before God as to what's preached in this church. I want you to consider how subtly this takes place. So let me ask you today, church, are we going to guard the spirit of our church? It almost destroyed the church in Corinth. It almost destroyed the church. I'm convinced that's why the Apostle Paul had such emotion. I want you to know I care for this church. That's why I wrote. That doesn't mean he preaches warm, loving, fuzzy sermons. We've studied through 1 Corinthians. There's some hard stuff in there. But Paul says, I want you to know how much I care. Lord, I pray that you'd help us even today. As a church, Holy Spirit, that you would have freedom to work in our hearts right now. But help us remove any distractions. Help us to deal honestly before you, Spirit of God. First and foremost, I want to ask today, is there a time when you have repented toward God and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're trusting in anything, anyone, other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have a false hope. The first thing that any person has to do in order to be saved is repent for having a misplaced trust. Maybe it's your baptism. Who knows? Maybe you were baptized, quote-unquote, as an infant. Baptized into the church. Maybe you were baptized in a Baptist church. It's not going to save you. Doing good deeds, none of those things are going to save you. You're trying to save yourself. And that's a path all the way to hell. Is there a time when you have realized that you are a sinner before a holy God? Well, I'm not that bad. All of us have violated God's law. All of us. Liars go to lake of fire. There's not one of us who can say we've never lied. Is there a time when you have repented toward God? That's what Paul testified in Acts 20. Testifying of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See, repentance is turning away from what you were trusting in and turning to the only one who's going to save you, and that's Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. That's what we saw in chapter 6. Today is the day of salvation. Do not leave this place. Do not leave this place until you've dealt with that. Eternity is a mighty long time. But I want you to consider, I often say this. This is a passage written to believers. This was given to a church. So when God the Holy Spirit shows you something, how do you respond? As I said, there's only one of two responses that we can have as believers. Godly sorrow that worketh repentance. That was the emphasis in the middle of this chapter. Godly sorrow that worketh repentance. You can either reject the truth, or you can see that you've not been following the way God said it, and so you repent of that. And you notice again, it's going to bring about a change. Because Paul gave a list, what carefulness, what zeal, and all those things. So it's not just being sorry for our sin. Have we repented toward God? That's for us as believers, not just for the lost.